But this morning, turn with me to Genesis chapter 17 one more time as we've been looking at this very interesting chapter that's called the watershed. A watershed chapter in the life of Abraham. It's important because, as we pointed out before, it's a chapter in the Old Testament that ought to have red letters. Because it's God speaking. And again, notice how many times it says, I am, I will, I am, I will make nations, I will establish. It's a powerful chapter in the life of Abraham. This morning we're going to read verses 15 through 27, inviting you to follow along. This morning, Genesis 17, beginning with verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said to his heart, Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, No. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abram. And then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day, as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son. All the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. May I remind us, this is God's word. And while it's about events that took place a long time ago in a totally different culture and a totally different time than ours, these words are just as relevant to us today as they were to Abraham so many years ago. Try to imagine being in Abram's sandals and think about all the things that have happened just since Genesis 12. How he made that long journey all the way from Ur, the Chaldees, all the way across the Fertile Crescent, and then down into the land. He's gone through military campaigns against international military forces, folks like Chedorlaomer and others that we read about in chapter 14. God in chapter 15 cut a covenant, literally, with him. And then in chapter 16, there was silence, and Abram and Sarah took a wrong turn. They followed the flesh. They followed the cultural custom, taking Sarah's maid as Abraham's wife. That we saw led to disunity, brought heartbreak, As far as the recorded record goes, God had not spoken since Hagar was on her way to Egypt. And then comes chapter 17, the red letter section. God appears to Abram and God says, talks to him. God visits with him in a way that's different than the other times. Oh yeah, he had come to him and spoke to him in chapter 12 with a brief word of promise of a land and seed and blessing. Then he came in a vision in chapter 15. But now Abram sees God for the first time. The Lord appeared to Abram. Chapter 17, verse 1. Most theologians believe it was the pre-incarnate Christ who came and spoke to Abram. Now, as you look over that, think about the elements of what we see in chapter 17. If you do a little quick observation of chapter 17, you find an unfolding of this revelation that God had started back in chapter 12, repeated in chapter 15, and now significantly adds to it in chapter 17. It shows the progress of how God dealt with Abram. And though there had been those years of silence, of waiting and wondering, where is the son of promise? How can Sarai and I have this baby? Notice in verses 1 and 2 that a part of the blessing that God had pronounced in chapter 15 would depend on Abram's obedience to the covenant of circumcision. We find him doing this day. Given a very significant time that Abram obeyed what God had said. We learn further in verses 4 through 6 that many nations will come through Abraham. This unfolding revelation of land and seed and blessing will bring into effect blessings for many nations that will come from Abraham. The promise is going to take place. And again, remember that Abraham is standing there and thinking about, look how old she is. Look how old I am. How can this be? They've tried it their way with Ishmael in hopes that perhaps that would be the son of promise. And God reiterates in verses 7 and 8 that the Abrahamic covenant is going to be eternal. It's not something that's temporary. It goes beyond your lifetime. Oh yeah, you're getting old, Abram. Sarai's getting old, that's true. But this covenant will be eternal. It has even far greater ramifications than you could ever examine. God also says in verses 7 and 8 that He is going to be the God of Abraham's descendants. There are going to be numerous descendants after him that will have a special relationship with God. It's not just Abram and Sarai who will be affected. But notice in verse 16, the very important statement, I will bless her and indeed I will give you a son by her. It's not Hagar. It's not somebody else in your group of people. It's not Ishmael that's the promised son. I will give you a son through Sarah. Isn't it interesting that for the first time in this passage, God identifies the promised land where all of this is going to take place. He names it Canaan. First time the word Canaan is found in the Old Testament. But along with the statement that he makes, you'll notice that he gives her a new name and a promise for Sarah. A promise actually given to her now. Up to this point, it's just been God and Abram. And God changed his name to Abraham. And now he's going to change Sarai's name. By the way, the name Sarai means my princess. It also means contentious. Sarai was one who is pictured in the Old Testament as being one who was contentious, nagging, argumentative, pushing her way. Notice how she pushed her way through to push Hagar on the scene. Now the name is going to be Sarah, Princess. queen, honored mother, literally. By the way, turn to 1 Peter 3 for just a minute. You've got to see a comment that's made by 1 Peter, or in 1 Peter, that gives some insight into this name change. This is the passage where Peter says, "Your adornment, ladies, must be not merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah." There she is mentioned. Sarai is never mentioned in the New Testament. It's after she had developed this quiet spirit. It tells us something of a transformation, not only in name, but in character for Sarah. "And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." Sarai developed a gentle and quiet spirit after her name change, as recorded in the pages of the New Testament. But not only is her name changed, notice that when he hears it, that Abraham laughs. Now there's some that say that this was an insult to God. I don't think it was. I think it's the kind of laughter. Oh yeah, right. You ever hear that kind of a statement? Have you ever made that? And you weren't really giving something negative against the person. You're just saying, hey, this can never be. Now, from a human perspective, no, this is impossible. She's too old. I'm too old. And notice, he said in his heart. It doesn't say that he said to God. It says that he said in his heart. Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? It's like receiving that announcement and he's saying, yeah, right. How can a guy 100 years old give birth? No way that this could be. Interesting to note that when Sarah laughs a little time later, God reprimands her. God never reprimands Abram at this point for his laughter. God's plan has not changed. It goes on to say, Abraham and Sarah will have the son of promise. It's at that point that Abraham says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But God says, no, it's not Ishmael. My plan has not changed. You see, God purposed to give Abraham and Sarah a son. Not Abraham by anybody else, but only by Sarah. No substitute son was satisfactory. Especially when you recognize that Ishmael came because of an action from the flesh. Isn't it interesting that the sign was circumcision, a cutting away of flesh? And in the New Testament, when we read of circumcision, it's the circumcision of the heart, of doing away with the flesh and being totally devoted to God. It's striking that it goes back even to the situation with Ishmael. No, it's not Ishmael. And yet, along with that announcement comes a promise for Ishmael. Do you notice how the grace of God begins to be shown? God says, I've heard your request for your son. I respect the love that you have for that son Ishmael. But he's not the son of promise. But I will bless him. And the scripture goes on to say that he will bless him in a special way. His plan didn't change. The son of promise is still going to be by Sarah. But even though Abram had made a mistake, God is going to use that in a significant way. And we'll see more about how that fits together a little later. The spiritual blessings come through Isaac. But God doesn't overlook Abram's love for Ishmael. If you go back to chapter 16, verse 10, it says, "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count.'" He also goes on to tell her that this one is going to be a very interesting young man. In fact, he is given the name of one who will fight against others and be contentious. Striking to see that contrast. And yet, Ishmael will become a great nation. From him would come 12 princes, but the spiritual blessing would only come through Isaac, not through Ishmael. The promise had been given to Hagar. It's now developed in a little further detail when God shares it with Abraham. Ishmael will become a great nation, a father of 12 princes, but he becomes a problem, as we'll see later as the story develops. The writer here in Genesis now takes us immediately to the obedience, the response of Abraham, as we come to verses 22 through 27. The response of faith always demands obedience. We don't like that word, do we? And yet it's an important word. Isn't it interesting to notice that the response of faith always demands obedience? Remember the great song that Dr. Ryrie often called the greatest theologically accurate hymn in our hymn books? Trust and obey. So closely linked together. Notice in verse 23 it says that Abram took his son Ishmael and all the servants who were born in his house, and he did it exactly as God had said to him. Without going into all of the theology of the circumcision, we'll see more about it a little bit later, but without going into all of that, Abraham was obedient. It didn't make sense, because to do that to all of your men would disable them for a while. They'd have to recover. But Abram never questions it. He does it. And even Ishmael was circumcised. You know, it's interesting to me to notice that in the Old Testament, both Abraham and Noah are said to have lived in obedience to God. And Abraham is called the friend of God. They go down in history as those who were blameless before God. And you remember in verse 1, it says, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." No finger of accusation could be pointed to Abraham. He obeyed. He did it. Even though it didn't make sense. How could we rely upon Sarah to give birth? She's too old. How can I be the father? I'm even older. How can this be? But God said it, and Abraham did it in obedience. Now, I want to be quick to point out something here, and that is this passage really doesn't give a lot of new information for us or theology. Especially for the one who has read the Bible. To Abraham, a lot of it's new. Abraham, remember, is getting it step by step. And it's making its progress and making its way through. It's all a clarification of what God said in chapter 12. But as you go back and look at what God said in 12 and then repeated in 15 and then repeats here in 17, it's a whole lot different than just saying, "I'm going to give you land and seed and blessing." At this point now, Abram has the revelation concerning the son of promise. I don't know about you, but the more I study the Scripture, the more I even come to the Lord's table, the more I want to learn new truths about what God wants to say and do. It's so easy just to go back and do it the way we've always done it. Now, I'm not saying that in a mean or derogatory way, but all of us get stuck in a rut, don't we? Many find, even in doing devotions on a day-to-day basis, it's so easy. Well, I've read my five verses. I've read my chapter. It's why many people enjoy taking a different reading plan each year to keep from getting stuck in that rut. But I've often thought, how often do we really ask the Lord, show me what you want me to do with this passage today? And you know, I have found that every time I pray that way, God is answering. And God will open up new insights if you will just be willing to look at that word openly and honestly. God, what are you saying to me today? Our problem is, oh yeah, I memorized that, and we rattle it off and off we go. And sometimes there's a key word that we have missed because we just rush through it. So as I look at some lingering lessons, I want to encourage us to apply Psalm 46:10 to our lives on a daily basis. Be still. Recognize that He is God. Another way of saying it is, listen. Be attentive. Listen to Him. What does He want to say to you? You know, honestly, most all of us are too quick to want to speak. We're not too quick to hear. I've had conversations with some people in the past, and they've asked me something about schedule, and I have shared with them something that's going to happen. And 2 days later, this same person calls the office wanting to know when such and such an event was. It was an event that I outlined. They weren't listening. Hey, I've done the same thing. Haven't you? We all get in such a big hurry. Do we do that with God's Word? Imagine Abram all those 13 years waiting in silence. God not speaking. God not doing anything. Sarah getting older. Abram getting older. And then he has this revelation from God. Be still. Psalm 46:10. Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, the stronghold. Listen to Him. It dawned on me that as we went through the Lord's Supper again this morning, I was asking myself, what do I see fresh and new in this today? In the atonement. In the sacrifice that Christ made. Be still. Recognize that He is God. And then secondly, obey God in genuine humility. That sort of stands out like a sore thumb at the end of the chapter. After all of this revelation has been given to him, we find Abraham did it as God said. Even though it sounds impossible, even though it doesn't make sense, he obeyed what God said in genuine humility. I want to point out to you once again that obeying God just means doing what God says the way He says it, when He says it, as long as He says it, because I love Him. Add a little new, fresh dimension to that. It's not just because God said it. God said it because He loves us, and He wants us to love Him. Ever thought about the fact that Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I say. Why do we do things? Do we follow God's word because we love God? Or is it because we are afraid of the fact that if we don't obey Him, something bad's going to happen? Or do we honestly come to Him and say, Father, I love you. I'll do what you say. I'll trust you. And genuine humility means submitted to Him, dependent upon Him. And we find Abraham developing further and further along with this in total submission, in total dependence upon God, even though he's 100 years old. God is able to do something about that. He is the God Almighty. Leads me to conclude by saying, I'll follow God even when it doesn't make sense. From a totally human perspective, I'm still going to follow Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the way that You have inspired it and preserved it for us. You gave it to us because You loved us. You provided for us Your only Son, who became as the very Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And He died willingly upon the cross of Calvary because He loved us. And Father, You desire to give each of us new names, to give each of us a new sign. You call us children of God. You call us beloved. You call us Christian. Your children. And You've given us a new sign, the sign of the seal of the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 1. And Your Spirit indwelling us will guide and direct and correct and motivate and use us for Your glory. So Father, use these studies in Abram to touch each of us. Give us a new perspective of trusting and obeying in ways that are fresh and dynamic and vital to demonstrate the love of Christ, to communicate Your love and Your plan for salvation. To love You with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love others in the same way that Christ loved us. We love You. We praise You. And we thank You that as those who have trusted Christ, we can say, I'm a child of the King. Thank You, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.